Romans chapter 10, so if you may open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We'll take a look at the first four verses. So let's all stand, please, as we read the Word of God. Romans chapter 10. So here, by the time Paul is in Romans 10, he had talked about a lot of things in the previous chapters. But in Romans chapter 10, in the first four verses, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And in verse 4 it says, "For Christ is the end or the goal or the purpose of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So tonight we'll take a look at these verses where Paul pours out his heart for his people, Israel. And he's very direct. He's in your face with them because he had already mentioned and said and explained a lot of things before he came to chapter 10 regarding salvation. And so tonight we'll just take a look at really one idea. What does God say about our righteousness? So if this applies to them, it applies to us. And I believe that most of us here has been saved and has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But it is also a good reminder, because a lot of times we get saved, we understood salvation, but there may be some here who may not. And so here tonight we'll take a look at just that idea. What is righteousness? What does God say about our righteousness? So we'll pray, then we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for this evening. Lord, bless your word. Again, may you use me, may the Holy Spirit use me, that we may all learn from your word, and that we may encourage one another. And for those who have not trusted you as their Savior, may this night be the night where we could understand who are we before you. And again, we give you thanks and praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so here, the question is, are you good enough to be accepted by God? So when we deal with righteousness, goodness, all the things we do, here in the very first chapter, just looking at the background before Paul got in their face, he said, these are the things that you are ignorant. There are certain things that you don't know, but yet they have a zeal for God. So how much goodness is required to be saved from your sin? So the Romans, letter of Paul, began with creation. And in the very first chapter, he actually is saying that no, creation does not save. In other words, the witness of creation does not bring you to Christ. It actually condemns. You have no excuse looking at the creation. And so there, chapter 3, then the progression of Paul's argument is that all have sinned. You may be a Jewish person, you may be a Gentile, but all are the same, for all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he kind of answers some questions that they may have. Chapter 5 is where Paul is basically saying, well, you have the law, but it says there, what about before the law? So before the law, because it doesn't say, thou shalt not, then you should not have sinned. But Paul is kind of saying, I see Jewish funeral homes, but the Gentiles go, hey, we don't have a law. But Paul said, I see funeral homes also for the Gentiles. So in other words, he was saying, death came to all people, whether you are with the law or without the law. The logic is that Paul is saying, yes, the law says you are a sinner, but But Gentiles, you don't have the law, but death came to you too. In other words, you have sinned also. Death came to all. That passed upon all men because of Adam, because of Adam's sin. And then later on, before chapter 10 came, chapter 9 talks about the election. And so here Israel's probably looking at, wow, God has chosen a nation, and God has chosen specifically Israel. But the problem is that, yes, there is such a thing, but the question is, how do you get saved? That's it because God has elected you and, hey, I'm Jewish, therefore I must be saved. So when I was growing up, culturally in the Philippines, hey, we're all Catholic, so that's the religion that we grew up in. If you're a Catholic, then you have to pray to the saints and hopefully you get to purgatory to purge the rest of your sins. But then Paul is saying here, there are certain assumptions. So when we get to chapter 10, there are certain assumptions regarding salvation. First of all, there is righteousness required. Righteousness is required. Zeal for God could be misguided. Yes, you may have zeal for the work. You may have the desire. But Paul is saying that could be misguided. And thirdly, one must have a full knowledge of what is righteousness. In other words, if righteousness is required, then what is it? Is it yours or not? What does it take? What does God say about our righteousness? Let's take a look at verses 2 and 3. Let's go back to the text. It says, "For I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So first of all, you and I still have our own righteousness. We still have that. Paul is talking to them. They have a zeal of God. They are going about establishing their own righteousness. So yes, you and I still have our righteousness. Yes, we are sinners. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." We are created in the image of God, imago Dei. However, when we sin, the question is, did we lose that image? And the answer is no. Yes, we are created in the image of God, but we are all born under sin, all born sinners. If you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that what? That doeth good and sinneth not." There is still that goodness in us. There is still that righteousness. It was not eradicated. It was not destroyed. Although Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," we come to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. So if we turn one more verse in the book of Genesis chapter 9. And in verse 6, says here, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Yes, our sin nature did not eradicate or destroy the image of God. The very fact, when God says the penalty, if you kill, if you murder a human being, That penalty is death penalty. Your blood will also be shed. Why? What is the reason? God says you and I are still in the image of God, still has the image of God. Although it is not the original creation, we still bear that image. And so God still looks at the value of a human being. So when a human being is murdered, God has the words telling them, whoso sheddeth that man's blood, that man shall with his own blood be shed. For he had murdered a human being, a person created in his image. So here we're just establishing, what is righteousness? You and I still have our own. We still know what is good and are capable of doing good deeds. Matthew 7:11 says, if ye then being evil, and this is Christ, saying, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? The point is, we are sinners. In the eyes of God, if you're not saved, you are evil. In the eyes of God, yet it doesn't mean we are evil in every way. It doesn't mean we are as bad as we can be. It only means that God sees us differently, a sinner. But we can do good things. For as a father, yes, we provide good things. We still know what is good, and we're still capable of doing good deeds. You and I still have our own righteousness. Sovereignty and providence. We can see this, how God deals with men. We can see this, how God deals with nations. In the Old Testament, God fulfills many of his purposes by the desires of human being, by the desires of those who are leaders or ordinary people. The good works of these many people, whether they're saved or unsaved, the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, we can see in his purpose using all these good things. And a couple of examples come to mind. Let's go to Esther, and let's look at King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, I'll just call him Xerxes, Esther chapter 6. So if we go to the Old Testament, we will just look at a couple of kings that are not Christian. I don't know if they're Christian in the Old Testament. They're not, right? Not believers, but King Xerxes and King Cyrus. We'll take a look at these two. Esther chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. I like it when God looks at or shows us from the text, this is an ordinary knight. Here's a king. I'm sure he has everything, King Xerxes, and he couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep one night and say, you know what, why don't you read me Chronicles? Guys, have you read Chronicles or Numbers? So it makes sense when you're reading this because, okay, so-and-so begot so-and-so. In this case, on that night, look at verses 1 to 3 of in chapter 6 of Esther. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Theresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Xerxes. And the king said, what honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servant that ministered to him, there is nothing done for him. Look forward then to verse 9. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighted to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him
Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor.
So we know, if you know the story, that Haman was there, is actually thinking he will be honored by the king. But the point is, here is a king, and the providence of God, in the sovereignty of God, used that. A king wanted to do good. We did not lose that image of God. We still have that goodness. We still have the righteousness, our own. Even King Xerxes. Let's look at Ezra chapter 1. Here's another king, King Cyrus. And so King Cyrus, and these are not believers. So it is not the believers now are the only ones doing good or capable of doing good. We're just establishing that when Paul wrote Romans 10, in your face to his people about what is salvation, what is righteousness? We have our own. We did not lose that. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he had charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Very interesting. We see this Cyrus looking at the scripture, but the nice thing, the beauty of the scripture is it's a historical document. So when we look at extra biblical document, most of them either support the scripture or at least give light. They give light to the word of God. You can take a look at later the famous Cyrus cylinder. The Cyrus cylinder has this record, and it captures the mind of Cyrus, king of Cyrus. But king of Cyrus, just by looking at biblical text, you might think, wow, he believed in God. He said the Lord God had given him the kingdom. Oh, by the way, all kings say that. You know, they are Bill Clintons, right? They're political figures. They'll tell you because they wanted everyone to know that their authority came from God's. So whichever your God, your location, he will use those gods to his advantage. Because in that cylinder it says this, and he said that in a statement, says, may all the gods whom I have resettled in their sacred cities daily ask Bel and Nebo, his gods, for a long life for me. So what it shows clearly is he's not a believer in the true God. But this is the point. God uses these unbelievers even. Because why? They have their own righteousness, and God can still use that. Yet our desire to please God and gain forgiveness through our own righteousness is misguided. This is ignorance. Sometimes tradition can blur the truth or even twist them. Hebrews 9:22 says this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness. Put ourselves during the time in the Old Testament where they still have the temple. How many times do they sacrifice a sheep? One in the morning, one in the evening, and other times when you have special occasions. So growing up there as a young person, you would see that daily.
One sacrifice in the morning, one sacrifice in the evening. Daily sacrifices could become daily routine. Yeah, especially young people, you go to church every Sunday, that can become a daily routine. You miss the point. They are doing it for other than the significance. The significance is replaced by the performance. It's very dangerous. You grow up in a church, you go to church, you hear the gospel, you hear the word of God, and at the end, it is just something that, yep, I've done that. But the question now is, when you're not in your mom and dad's home, what would it be? What will it look like? The significance is replaced by the performance. The Samaritan woman at the well told Jesus they also worship on a high place. We also have a mountain. It's not only in Jerusalem. Why? Because that could be misguided. The good things we do could be misguided. We have the scripture, but that scripture can be twisted. So she said, we also have the high mountain, just like what you have in Jerusalem. And Christ, we know that in Matthew 5, says, you have heard. So God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is correcting us. He's correcting their thoughts, their understanding. He said, you have heard, but Christ said, but I say unto you. In other words, there are things we hear, there are things that we do, that might be misguided. After a while, we have to ask, why am I doing this? Why am I in church Sunday morning, Sunday evening? Oh, my mom will not be happy. It's not a reason. It is not the purpose. Cliff, how long you been here in the Great Lakes now? The last time you came back? 20... Yeah. 2.5 years, right? So Cliff came here and he returned. And so Atong found a nice guitar for sale. I don't know if I found it, I told him. But it's a Martin guitar. Some of you know that's a high end, nice guitar. And they're selling it for really cheap with an original hard case, right? And so Atong. And that's a different story, another story. Eventually got the guitar, but it has a problem. The neck is bent, so it has to be reset. So it was probably left in a hot, humid location. And when it does that, the glue softens again, and the string pulls the neck, and so it has an action. So the neck has to be reset. And so I said, yeah, I can do that. I called my brother. See what's going on. Okay. And so I did, and my brother said, oh, yeah, there's a glue. You have to heat it up. So on top of the guitar, it's called the fretboard. There's a tongue, and then there's a heel. So that's where the body and the neck connects. And high-end guitars, usually they are dovetailed, connected. So very nice. And so I said, just heat it up. It will loosen. And once it loosens, just hit it a couple of times, and it should pop up from its dovetail. I said, all right, I can do that. So I said, through the process, I did that, hit it up, and sure enough, it loosens up, and so it started to move, but it won't go. It won't separate. So I called my brother again, said, you know what, it won't separate. I don't know why. And I looked inside, looked outside, said, maybe you just need to hit it a little harder, maybe some more glue. I said, okay. We'll do that. And so I did that, and I go, let me hit it once, right? Boom, and it came out, right? Separated, except it left a second piece. It left another piece and broke. Why am I saying that? Because sometimes we do this. My brother does this regularly. I did it once. But this one is a little different. They bolted the neck and glued it. So there's a bolt. So the process is different. You have to unbolt it first, then remove the glue. And so now I have two-piece neck, and I didn't tell Cliff at first. But in short, I fixed it. The problem is sometimes we look at the process. There is a process that we think we know. We think we know God's righteousness must be something, or my righteousness must be something that God is looking for. I must be good enough to be saved. But God has to open our understanding. Let's go back to the text. Let's go back to the text in verse 2 and verse 3. Well, we'll just look at verse 3 for time. It says, for they, being what? Ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. This is our ignorance. There is a time where God has to give us knowledge or full understanding. I did not have a full understanding of the process. Full understanding was given. Again, Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. In other words, Matthew, we'll look at this verse later on, Matthew 7, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. In the Old Testament, it was already prophesied, Isaiah. What is righteousness? What is our own righteousness? Isaiah included himself, but that was blurred. The prophecy in Isaiah, the statement in Isaiah was blurred. When it came to the New Testament times, they were establishing their own righteousness, where they already have a full knowledge. God has to open that understanding. A full knowledge about righteousness. Galatians 3:21 said, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and a renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there must be another righteousness that is acceptable to God. Yes, we still have our own righteousness, but number two, our righteousness must be replaced by God's righteousness. That is the point. Look at verse 3, Romans 10, verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Our righteousness is not acceptable as a basis for our salvation. We are ignorant of another righteousness. An unsaved person doesn't know there's another righteousness required by God. I think it's Martin Luther that calls this the alien righteousness, a righteousness that is not mine, it's not yours. It's foreign to me, and it's foreign to you. We are ignorant of that. A righteousness must exceed the Pharisees' righteousness. Christ mentioned this. If you go to Matthew 5, verse 20. So hopefully we begin to understand. Christ said, yeah, you want righteousness? You must exceed those righteousness. That's their own. In verse 20, Matthew 5 says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. If they are paying attention in the Old Testament, they would have known. To exceed that, it doesn't mean that I must be better than the Pharisees by establishing my own No, it is not. You are offering filthy rags as a sacrifice to God by giving your own righteousness. My brother-in-law, Bernie, I was still in Navy station in San Diego, and we live in El Cajon. And he was a young man at the time, I don't know, maybe 18, 19. So I taught him a little bit on cars, okay? Minor maintenance, change oil, change brakes, spark plugs, all that. So one time he said, I would like to change oil in your car. I said, okay. So I don't know if I was gone or it was over the weekend. So Bernie said, okay, I'll change oil in your car. So I have a 4-door, 5-speed 1988 Honda Civic. So it's a white one, nice. So it was probably 4-year-old at the time. So anyway, he did. And so the next Monday I had to go to work. So I worked. I got to be there before 7, so I probably left about 5. So nothing wrong. Asked him, it's good, but he's still sleeping. So I said, looked at it. No oil at the bottom, right, on the garage floor, so it's good. So I started it good. So I started backing out from the garage and heading to work. Not far, maybe a couple of blocks, I couldn't shift. I knew right there something's wrong. So I went and turned around and went back. So the first thing you check is the oil, right? So what did he do? I checked the oil level, and it was way up the dipstick. So he drained the transmission oil and put engine oil in the engine. So he didn't really drain the oil. But the thing is, I'm glad, because if he put engine oil to my transmission, it would be bad. You cannot substitute that, a transmission oil and an engine oil. Just because they look like the same, they could, they're not the same. They have different purposes. Our righteousness must be replaced by God's righteousness. We cannot just say, this is what I believe God accepts. We have to go back to the text. If they have gone back to Isaiah, they would have realized there are some things that God has to change. And it is within them. It is not outside of them. It's not something they do. Why then God cannot accept our righteousness? Let's go back to Romans, this time verse 4. And we go to the last point. When and why then God cannot accept our righteousness? If we still have our own, we are still in the image of God. Although it's not perfect, it is not eradicated, it is not destroyed. Yes, but our righteousness must be replaced by God's righteousness. Verse 4, it says, for Christ is the end or the purpose of the law for righteousness to everyone that believe. Thirdly, yes, we still have our righteousness, but our righteousness must be replaced by God's righteousness, because God demands a perfect righteousness. He demands a perfect righteousness. This is Christ. For Christ is the goal, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believed. Our righteousness is not only insufficient, but deficient. Perfect righteousness requires perfect obedience to the law. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. In order for God to accept the substitute, in order for God to accept for our forgiveness, can only come from a perfect sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, had made him to be, or Christ, God the Father, made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is no other way. There is no other righteousness, not our own. It is the righteousness of God, a perfect righteousness, a sacrifice that is sinless, a sacrifice that will give us his righteousness for our sinfulness. James chapter 2, verse 10. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You cannot. Maybe you have young people here. You can see that. You have the church. You have been hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Don't make it something routine. It's something that we do, and eventually that can be misguided by understanding how a person gets saved. How can we be acceptable to God? No, not by doing works. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. 1 John 3:5 said, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Christ fulfilled the law of righteousness. Matthew 5:17 says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Galatians 2, verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." In Romans chapter 3, let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. So let's take a look at our question. How do we know? What does God see? How can we know what is acceptable to God when it comes to righteousness? Yes, we still have our own righteousness, but that righteousness is never acceptable to God. Our righteousness must be replaced by God's righteousness. It cannot be any substitute. Because thirdly, like we said, God demands perfect righteousness. Romans 3, 21-22 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." And then we see the verse 23 earlier, "None of us had escaped and will escape death. However, our only hope is trusting what Christ has done for us. Our substitute is a perfect sacrifice. Our substitute has a perfect righteousness. Our only substitute that is accepted by God. Until you repent from your sin and come to faith in Christ, the best of men, still a sinner who is condemned already." Okay? The best is not enough. The best of men is still a condemned sinner apart from faith in Christ. You and I may still have our own righteousness, but our righteousness must be replaced or substituted by God's righteousness, because he demands a perfect righteousness. We will close with Philippians 3:9. When we face his justice, here is Paul, in your face to his people, "You are doing this. You have a zeal of God, but you are doing it by ignorance. You do not have the full knowledge which you should have had if you had looked at what God had said. And so here in the end, Philippians 3:9, Paul said, and be found in him, not having what? Mine own righteousness, which is of the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So in the end, what does God require? God requires a perfect righteousness. You did not lose your righteousness, but you cannot establish, you cannot save yourself by offering the righteousness that you have. It must be substituted by another righteousness, God's, because he demands a perfect sacrifice. Let us pray.